Heavenly Father, we thank you that Gray can be with us again this morning, and we pray for you the anointing of your Spirit as he brings your word to us. May he speak your words, and may the message become alive to us as you speak to us. Give us hearing hearts, listening ears, and a desire to put into practice what you speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Denise. I don't need that. And good morning, all. And it is a blessing and a joy and a privilege to be here with you. Every time I come here, I kind of feel like I'm coming home because there's so many overlapping circles of people from different areas of life and ministry and serving and friends and teachers and on and on. So wonderful to be here with you. And God does want to speak to us this morning. I believe that. And the second reading that I'd like to draw from is a gospel reading from the Gospel of Mark. And I'm going to be reading from chapter 5 and beginning at verse 21. The direction that I felt to take this morning actually came from something that Denise shared with us about the violence that women have experienced. So I had been praying about the direction to take, and that kind of just helped to clinch that for me. Verse 21, when Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you can ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, "Don't be afraid. Just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Father, you do want to speak to us from your word today. You do want to communicate something more of yourself to us. You want to reveal something more of your heart to us through these passages today. Pray by your Spirit that you will take these words here and the things that I've prepared and breathe upon them, Lord, that they might be written in our hearts, that we would receive the life that is in them and that we might be strengthened and empowered to take that life and to give that away to others. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've called this message Incredible Generosity, simple message about God's generosity. And our view of God has been forever affected by Jesus. For some, forever altered by Jesus. He reveals God to us in a way that blows away all other concepts of what God is like. As someone once said, if you want to see what God is like, look at Jesus. This message is about abundant generosity, about God's abundant generosity. God has given with such generosity and abundance that, though revealed in Scripture as the self-existent one, complete in himself, the I am that I am, yet also existing in a deep love communion, that is the bond of love shared by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God's generosity is such that he has opened up that circle of love to others, to us. God wants to embrace his creation in that bond of love. The incredible gift of God's generosity is that he has opened up the circle to receive all who would come into that beautiful relationship of love that exists in himself. And this for all eternity. As we look into Mark's gospel this morning, we see Jesus in his loving communion with his Father, doing what he saw his Father doing and saying what his Father wanted said. It was extravagant, abundant, generous and free. Throughout the Gospels, we see all who came to Jesus were touched in some way, in many different ways actually. Some were forgiven, some were freed from demonic oppression, some were healed, some were raised from the dead. He touched some who hadn't been touched for a very long time. They couldn't be touched legally. He ate food with outcasts that no one cared to eat with. And others he fed because they were hungry. Others he allowed to touch him. Forbidden, unclean touches. What a freedom he lived in. And what generosity he displayed. So I want you to fasten your seatbelts. Come with me for a moment. And I want to see very quickly how Mark introduces Jesus to us by just reading a few passages to you. Mark 1:32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many and drove out many demons. Mark 2:2. A few days later, when Jesus entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. So many gathered that there was no room left, not even outside the door. They brought a paralytic man and made a hole in the roof right above Jesus. That was desperation, wasn't it? Mark 2:15, while Jesus was having dinner, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him, for there were many who followed him. Mark 3:7, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, but a large crowd from Galilee followed. People came from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across Jordan and Tyre. He got into a boat so people wouldn't crush him. Those with diseases were pushing so hard to touch him. Mark 3:20, Jesus entered a house and again a crowd gathered. so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. Mark 5:2. When Jesus got out of the boat, a man with an evil spirit came from the tombs to meet him. Mark 5:22, our gospel reading. One of the synagogue rulers, Jairus, came. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." And then the woman, pressing through the crowd, touched him. We'll talk about that in a moment. Mark 6:32, because of so many people, they did not even have a chance to eat. He said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place, but many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus saw the large crowd, he had compassion on them. Mark 6:54, people recognized Jesus. They ran throughout that whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was, and wherever he went, into villages, towns, or countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to touch them, and they begged him to let them touch even the hedge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. You get the picture. We could go on. That's enough. You get the picture. Late into the night, early in the morning, walking down the road, in the middle of supper, at home, abroad, Jesus gives. Time, words, touch, all flowing like litres and litres of top shelf red. Now, I don't know if you've thought this through, but the 6 stone water jars at the wedding in Cana, 20 to 30 gallons apiece, late in the wedding celebration, everyone's feeling a bit lightheaded already. It's late. Have you thought about this? Okay, let's say that these are US gallons. Let's convert. 180 gallons, wait for it. That's equivalent to 908 bottles of top shelf, top quality quaffing. 908 bottles. But if these were British gallons, and we know that the Brits and Scots have a tradition of top shelf tippling, it gets even better. Converting again, wait for it, we're talking 1,092 bottles. This is mind-blowing generosity in anyone's mind, or mind-numbing generosity in anyone's mind, isn't it? Talk about abundant generosity. Well, the generosity of Jesus is showered like manna on the ground every morning, like water pouring out of a rock. Everyone who came to Jesus, he met at their point of need, pouring out unceasingly. The Israelites lived in air-conditioned comfort in the wilderness, cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Abundance, no 2 snowflakes alike. His mercies are new every morning, as the psalmist sings in Lamentation. Mercy always there, and grace. We barely comprehend the amazingness of grace, God's gift of love. Thinking about the difference between these attributes of God, mercy and grace, both given generously, might be illustrated in this way. And some of you may have heard me share this before, but mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve, whereas grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. Let me illustrate. Growing up in Ardross, we had a laneway at the back of our house and the side of our house, which separated our house from a group of shops. And delivery vehicles would come to deliver their goods to the shops. And it was very easy for me as a kid to see these delivery trucks delivering their goods. And so back in those days, and I brought this along, cool drinks were delivered in crates like this, open crates. That's a Coke one. I did have a Cotties one, which was a bit nicer looking than this, but it's not a soapbox. It's just an illustration of how cool drink bottles used to be delivered in open-sided trucks. And it was very easy for me to slip out the back and grab a couple of bottles of cool drink out of the truck, right? Okay, I'm not proud about that, but that's what used to happen, and I would slip out. Well, on this one occasion, the delivery driver had to come back to the truck for some reason. I'm not quite sure why, but I was caught red-handed, caught by this delivery truck. He was really angry. He said, "What are you doing? Grab me. What are you doing?" Well, what could I say? I was dead. I had nothing that I could say about it. And he had every right to boot me up the backside very hard, right? But this is what he did. He reached into his pocket. He pulled out two bob, 20 cents, a lot of money back then. And he said, "Here, take this and go and buy yourself a cool drink." In my deep embarrassment, he gave something that he didn't have to do. So his mercy was that he didn't take me to the cops or worse to my parents, but his grace was that he reached into his pocket and gave me money to buy a cool drink. Well, this is what God has done and still does. He draws from his abundance and says, "Here, have this, free, unconditional, and undeserved." Well, as we come to our texts this morning, we can see this common theme of God's generosity running through them, can't we? In Mark, Jesus, on his way, going to heal a little girl who is near to death, is touched by someone. A miracle on the way to a miracle, this passage has been called. Touched, the Bible says. His disciples were amazed. "There are crowds touching and jostling you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Well, Jesus wasn't concerned with the jostling crowd, but by something far deeper. A notable touch with a faith connection had occurred. Life flowed. A woman came and fell at his feet, trembling with fear, we are told. Why? Because she was very afraid. The woman was in continual impurity, menstrual impurity, as the law calls it, therefore ceremonially unclean. She shouldn't even have been out and about, according to the law. But something very deep was at work here. That spiritual quality, that gift of God, that causes us to believe something that we can't see with our natural senses, faith, was at work. Hebrews tells us that whoever comes to God must believe that he is, and he rewards those who diligently seek him or earnestly seek him. That without faith it is impossible to please God. There's a mystery here, isn't there? It needs to be explored. Because in most of the miracles we see in Mark and the other Gospels, it was either Jesus' faith, his creative words, or his authority that healed. But on this occasion, and others like it, it was her faith. It seemed that Jesus was passive to this act, at least, at very least, not directly responsible. I want us to picture this woman. She had seriously gone out on a limb, hadn't she? You can be sure she would have been kicked around by the crowd, put in her place, told where to go. People would have known her state. She was 12 years in that state, in that condition. Into the bargain, she was probably anemic, weak at the end of her rope. Though we're not told this, we can safely assume it, I think. Well, I think it's a picture for us of how women in general have been treated culturally. And hence one of the reasons I felt to take this direction this morning with Denise's feeling of the direction that she was wanting to take. But something still compelled her. What kind of desperate faith was at work here? Look, I don't know about you, but I'm sure it's true many of you have known desperation. Or is it only me? I'm sure at times in your life you have been desperate. Did anyone here read the Challenge newspaper? Do you get that and read that? Well, I was reading recently in a Challenge newspaper about this one paper had the stories of five different people who all needed something in their lives to happen. One who battled anorexia, 5 months in hospital, she's now a young doctor helping others. One who ended up on the streets, escaping abuse at home. One caught in drugs and alcohol. One controlled by depression, anger, and drugs involved. And one, a woman named Rachel Ward, a lonely, bed-bound young woman, suicidal, who had decided she didn't want to live with the myalgic encephalomyelitis, the ME, which she suffered for many years. She was healed of her affliction and freed from her wish to die. All five of those people testify to the changing, healing, restoring love of God. The only common thread in all those stories was God's grace coming to them at their point of need, in their desperation. I've been desperate. Sure, many of you know what I'm talking about. I've walked with my wife, Edie, through her times of deep depression. Deep places that I was totally ill-equipped to deal with. No knowledge or understanding or ability as to how to help her. Chronic fatigue syndrome, the trauma of dealing with the results of sexual abuse by her father. Oh, thank you. Thank you. I have a daughter with a severe mental illness. She was diagnosed as schizoaffective. Talked a little bit about her once before. And there were years when she was in denial and no one would tell us anything, nothing. She was an adult. Went back on the tools at one point because of family crisis, thinking that I would make some money on a building project. $1.2 million in debt, paying $84,000 a year in interest payments, no job to go to, and the global financial collapse hit. The bottom fell out of the property market, particularly in the Mandurah region where we were building. Some properties halved in value almost overnight. The question is, how big is your God? What do you do in these situations when you don't even know how to pray? Desperate times cause you to grow, don't they? They cause you to grow in faith. They cause you to put your trust in a God you cannot see and who has said that he will look after you. It's either that or you go the other way and blame him. These things cause you to realize how big and generous God is. Tribulation works patience, Romans chapter 5 tells us, Paul tells us in Romans 5. Patience, experience, and experience hope. The Bible also tells us that faith is a gift from God. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift from God. In the account before us, Jesus looked around for the person who touched him. He wanted to speak to her. He didn't want her just to recede away, unknown, and disappear. He wanted to commend her, affirm her, and bless her before everyone. That's generosity. The Greek word here used is healed, used by Jesus, your faith has healed you, has a wider meaning than just physical healing. The greater meaning is saved. So here in Jesus' compassionate words to the woman, both physical healing, be freed from your suffering, and spiritual salvation, go in peace, are indicated. We sang about that, didn't we? Here, I believe in Jesus. Here with the power to heal us and the grace to forgive. Thank you for choosing those songs. And some of those songs were very beautiful. Fitted right in with what direction we took here. Jesus was publicly commending her faith, assuring her that she was permanently healed both outwardly and inwardly, physically and spiritually. Again, astounding generosity. So as we bring this to a point of application, this message, God wants us to pray for people that they are both healed physically and emotionally and saved spiritually. Yes, yes, I know. Physical healing is only temporary. They're still going to die, right? But it's generosity at work, God's generosity. I think we're afraid to pray for people for healing because we're afraid our prayer won't be answered the way we would like it to be answered. It may not be God's will or some other religious idea. God wants us to give out of his generosity. Jesus showed us this. Just let him be God and do what he does best. So does it matter if the person you prayed for isn't healed? Does that make you bad or a failure? Of course not. You're just stepping out in faith, letting God be God. But what if they are healed? It doesn't make you bad or a failure. Some of you may be praying for me. Thank you for that. You know my journey with melanoma, and I really appreciate that. Thank you. Thank you for that. Please don't stop. I, just like the woman, keep pushing my way through the crowds to get to Jesus, the crowds of unbelief, of negativity, of darkness and religious nonsense. The rest is up to God. Jesus is so unfazed, isn't he? Don't trouble the master anymore. The servants of Jairus came with the news. The child is dead. Jesus' response, just keep believing. Keep trusting. Sometimes it's all you have. It's all you can do. Sometimes that's it. Both my wife Edie and my daughter Ellie that I spoke about are still on medication, but I have no doubt whatsoever that they are both standout miracles of God's grace for what they've been through. I'm on continual infusions of immune therapy every 3 weeks. I am grateful that I'm actually alive at this time with that immune therapy available, because many people with level 4 secondary melanoma would not be alive now. That would be my case. Or I would be near death. But more than praying for people for healing, this is just part of the picture. God wants us to have a spirit of generosity. This is because it's part of the nature of God. Freely you've received, freely give, we sung together. Yeah? This is because it's part of who God is. And God wants this generosity to be out of freedom, not out of compulsion. This is the spirit that Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church in, from our Corinthians passage, to pour out to the needs of the suffering church in Judea. It's like the parable that Jesus gave about forgiveness, where the servant that had the huge debt, millions of dollars, with no way of being able to return that, repay that debt, went and fell down before his master and said, "Master, please forgive me that debt." And his master forgave him because he begged for it. And then he went out and bailed up one of his fellow servants who owed him a few cents and sent him off to the jailer. Well, this is the picture of us in relation to God if we don't forgive generously. How do you think God feels about this? Forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. We have prayed millions of times, as Jesus taught us. Just a couple of months ago, I've had to implement legal proceedings against a property investment company that scammed me, a substantial amount of money involved. Maturity fell due of this investment, and when I tried to contact these people, there was no phones answered, no emails responded to. And so I instituted some legal proceedings against them. Well, what does forgiveness look like for me in this situation? Well, I can forgive and I must forgive, because in forgiving, I set myself free. I set myself free from bitterness and anxiety and pain. Relationally, forgiveness is all about the one forgiving, not the one being forgiven. So as we forgive, we release ourselves from the pain. But I still implement legal proceedings against them, because there must be accountability and the rule of law needs to be upheld. If they approached me relationally, if there was a response, I might be able to withdraw proceedings. I have that option. So as we draw this message to a close, what is it that you are desperate about? What are you facing that has that same feeling of desperation that that woman pressing through the crowd to touch Jesus had, getting kicked around and knocked around, knowing that she's transgressing legal boundaries? God, in his generosity, is wanting to draw you into the communion of love that has flowed for all eternity and that is now open to us in him. The veil has been torn. Hebrews calls to us, come with boldness to Jesus and receive grace to help in time of need. So, in conclusion, for whatever reason, Jesus wants you to come to him. He wants you to receive of his generosity. This is how God is revealed to us by Jesus. Let us continue to receive that generosity, to embrace it freely and live wholly in it, and to give it away generously. To give the gift of Jesus, to give the gift of healing, to give the gift of forgiveness, to give away that which God has given to us in his abundance. The gift that he has given so freely is something that is in our hands to give. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your presence here with us today. And you know exactly where each of us are in our journeys, wherever that is, and what's going on in our lives, and what's happened in our churches, what's happened in our families, what's going on. You know those things. And you're calling to us today to step deeper into your love, whatever that might be. Father, I pray today, Holy Spirit, come and bring healing, bring wholeness, bring forgiveness, bring cleansing, bring release from bitterness and pain and all of the things that are part of our fallen human condition. Come, Holy Spirit, show us a way through in the life of Jesus. Come. Come, Lord, and touch these beautiful people here, this church, by your loving, gracious gift. And pour your Spirit out into their lives, I pray, each and every one. For we all stand before you at our place and our point of need. Come, Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. I thank you for this opportunity and the freedom and the generosity that you have demonstrated to us. In Jesus' name.